What is sarcastic irony? I'm pretty confident that if I was to ask for a show of hands, there'd be a number of people in this audience that'd be ready to answer that question. Because you were in the 2 Corinthians class taught by Keith, he did a good job of pointing out that Paul used sarcastic irony in his letter. Could you show it to somebody if somebody asked you about it? In fact, if you were not in the class and you heard about a preacher who was accused of using sarcasm, would you feel negative toward that preacher? Would you think that he ought not be in the pulpit or in a class setting? But if, indeed, there is legitimate use of sarcasm by those who teach the Word of God, could you then give an example of it? If you were in the 2 Corinthians class, you'd have a general idea where to turn. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 through 13, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, for example, Paul said, "If one comes and preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. You do such a good job of letting people lead you astray. You're to be admired. You get a gold star." That's sarcastic irony. Let me give you an example of it. There are people who know so much about the Bible. Their spiritual stature is so great, they do not need to grow, and therefore they do not need to come to Bible class. I realize there are some people that don't come to Bible class because of health reasons. That's understood. Sometimes people do not make Bible class because they worked all night and they're trying to get another hour of sleep, maybe. Maybe they're not at Bible class because of something they could not help in their work schedule. But I also am afraid that there are people who do not come to Bible class just because they choose not to come. And yes, I'm making an exhortation to you to rethink your position. If you were not in the 2 Corinthians class, you missed an excellent study. Let me ask you something. If you were not in the 2 Corinthians class, and somebody asked you this very simple question, what is the theme of 2 Corinthians? It's a book in your New Testament. You've been a Christian for 5 years, 10 years, maybe 50 years. And so they ask you this simple question, what is 2 Corinthians about? What would be your answer? Would you say, oh, Christ? Well, that's not wrong. But could you give a more definitive answer? Maybe we don't have any desire to give a more definitive answer. I don't know. Maybe that's the problem. And if you don't, that would really concern me. Maybe that doesn't concern you. But I'm telling you, here was an opportunity for us to increase not only our knowledge, but our ability to serve others. As I look out at this audience, we've got a number of parents with children, some very young children, some who are getting up near teenage years and some in teenage years. And your children are not in the auditorium class. But let me ask you a question. As your children go to school, as they intermingle with the other people, either in their community or their home schools or in public schools or whatever it may be, and maybe their school friends ask, why do you believe in God? I used to believe in God, but I found out he's kind of like Santa Claus. My parents told me there was a Santa Claus, and I found out that wasn't true, so I really doubt there's a God. Why do you believe in God? Would your children be equipped to give an answer to that? I know because you love your children. You would want them to. So they come home and they say, why do we believe in God? Why do we accept the Bible as the Word of God or Jesus as the Son of God? What would be your answer? You say, son, don't worry about that. It's the truth. Believe me. God help us if that's the best we can do. Now, if you want to be equipped as a parent or a grandparent, to give your children a solid, objective foundation for the faith that you cherish and that you want them to cherish, there's a Bible class going on. It started this morning. It's on one of the most important topics we could ever study. That is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, if you weren't here for that Bible class, I am not ashamed to say you missed an excellent study. You did not avail yourself of something that could benefit you. You say, I don't have any problem with my faith. But if you're a parent, if you're a grandparent, do you feel any responsibility to building the faith of your children or grandchildren? Turn with me to Psalm 78. Psalm 78. Let's look in the first few verses of this psalm. Listen, O my people, to my instruction. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. The psalmist is encouraging people to heed his admonition. I'm encouraging you to listen as we read his admonition. Start in verse 3 now. Well, I'll go ahead and read 2. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known. And our fathers have told us. We will not conceal them. Now, what are these dark sayings of old? This has to do with their history. The underpinnings of why they're a nation, a special nation. What made them be able to come out of bondage, and what accounted for the wonderful blessings? Who is their God and why is He their God? You'll see that as we continue. He said, our fathers told us. We will not conceal them from their children, but tell to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wondrous works that He has done. Now listen to that statement. We're going to tell to our children, to the generation to come, not only the glory of God, but what else does the text say? I'll tell you what the text says. It says something about what we studied in Bible class. The wondrous works that He has done. And how those wondrous works. Let me ask you, your friends are going to meet Muslims. Your friends are going to meet Buddhists. Your friends are going to meet Hindus. They worship other gods. Why should you worship the God you worship? The answer is right there in that verse. We studied it in Bible class. Todd very adequately explained how His wondrous works in the Exodus singles out Jehovah God as the one true living God. Were you here? Folks, I'm not here to try to make you feel bad, and I am trying to make you feel bad. Look, you're hurting yourself. You're missing an opportunity. If somebody offered you a course, an education course, free of charge, that would not just give you money, but would equip you for life, equip you to be a better parent and a grandparent, to equip you to meet the challenges that you're going to face every day. Wouldn't you want to take advantage of that? We have that in Bible class. I am making an appeal to those in this audience who do not come to Bible class. Get up an hour earlier and be here at 9:30 instead of 10:30. Plan now your Wednesday evening to be here at 7 o'clock. You will benefit from it if you will come. Come and listen and come prepared. Continue reading in Psalm 78. He established a testimony in Jacob, appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should teach them to their children, that the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children. Now, who are their children? Ah, that's all these folks, this audience, you know, that this is for them that's got not just children, but their children have children. So grandparents teach their children, so their children teach their children. Maybe you're a grandparent and your children are not doing the job, but your grandchildren come to visit you. Maybe you have an opportunity to be with them. Should we take advantage of that to talk to them about why we believe in Jehovah God? So I don't know what to say. Come to Bible class. Note verse 7. Isn't this what we want for our children and our grandchildren? That they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. Folks, I'm telling you, your children may love you, your grandchildren may love you, but just you issuing an edict, you either go to church or else, is not going to get the job done. It's not. And you need to set a good example. That's great, by the way. They're watching your example about Bible class. But even with your good example, that won't get the job done. We need to take the opportunity, look for the opportunity to instill in them the reasons for faith. And that's one reason I'm so glad for this study that Todd is doing. He's well equipped for that study. And I just encourage you to take advantage of these opportunities that by God's grace we have in a free land with this congregation here in Humble. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1, if you will. Ephesians chapter 1. We're reading a prayer about a prayer. Well, actually, it's not the prayer itself, but Paul talked about things he prayed for the Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 16, he says, he did not cease giving thanks for them while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you'll know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. So look at this. He said, I'm praying for you, Ephesians. I thank God for you, but I'm praying for you. What are you praying for, Paul? I pray that you will come to have an understanding, a spirit of wisdom and knowledge and the revelation in connection with what's been revealed about Jesus, which has to do with the hope of his calling, the riches of his glory and the inheritance of the saints and the power that he has exercised to us. I pray that you will come to understand that more fully, that that'll be rooted in your hearts and minds. Look in chapter 3, very similar to that. In chapter 3, you'll note in verse 14, I bow my knees to the Father, again praying for the Ephesians. What is he praying? Verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man. That's a good prayer, isn't it? We ought to pray that for others. We ought to pray that for ourselves, should we not? I want to be stronger. I want to understand more about the hope of the calling and the riches of the blessings in Jesus and the power that have been manifested to us through Christ. Why? Look at verse 17. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts. What does that mean, dwell in your hearts? Well, that's a good reason for us to do more Bible study, isn't it, if we don't understand that phrase, because it's used throughout your New Testament. And the idea is that he will rule in your hearts. Not that he crawls inside and sets up residence. That he'll rule in your hearts how? Through faith. How's that going to happen? That you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to all the fullness of God. Great prayer, Paul. Amen. Is that it? No. That's why I wrote the first three chapters. To provide. Surely they'd been taught about it. They're Christians, right? But they live in a society of mysticism and idolatry. In fact, he had spent 3 years there, had he not? Teaching them. But now he writes to them again about these very things, for this letter to be read in the churches. What if, when the letter was read in the church at Ephesus, you weren't there? Look at chapter 3. Look at chapter 3. Look at the beginning of the chapter now. He said, verse 3, by revelation there was made known to be the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand. You know that this is not talking about just daily Bible reading, put a check on the chart. It's reading for the purpose of understanding. It's reading for the purpose of coming to understand the glory of Christ. The unsearchable riches in the gospel that he talks about in verse 8. What's your plan for that? I'll tell you how you can maybe measure that. In the past week or in the past month, how much time have we devoted to actually reading for understanding? Oh, I forgot. I'm sorry. We're already so spiritually mature and so knowledgeable, we don't need to do that. Right? Got all that down. Could Bible class help? Where somebody reads and discusses, talks about application, and reminds. You think the Ephesians never heard any of this stuff that Paul's now writing? You know that the Ephesian church had elders, correct? You know, when Paul wrote this letter, it was somewhere between 61 and 63 A.D. You know that Paul went to Ephesus and worked there for about 3 years between 54 and 57 A.D. So at the outside, 9 or 10 years, and with some less than that, if they were converted toward the end of the 3 years. Isn't it interesting? Look at Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. This is on his third preaching journey. This is before he wrote the book of Ephesians. And in Acts chapter 20, in verse 17, he called him the elders of the church. So before, somewhere before 61, remember that he was there 54 to 57, somewhere before 61 A.D., they had elders. How in the world could men who came out of paganism, total ignorance, be equipped to serve as elders in a short period of maybe as little as 6 years, 8 years, 10 years? Turn back a page in your Bible. In Acts 19:10, let me start in 9. It said that Paul, middle of the verse, withdrew himself from them and took away the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. This took place for 2 years. He didn't have Bible class on Sunday and Wednesday. I guess he had Bible class on Sunday and Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday. I don't know how many days of the week. I don't know how many classes those people participated in. But maybe those fellas who were qualified to be elders thought, I got something better to do than go to the chariot races tonight or to go fishing. Couldn't watch TV. Maybe that helped. Maybe they went to Bible class. Wouldn't it be a privilege to sit at the feet of the Apostle Paul? I know this, later when the Revelation letter was written, he commended the church at Ephesus because they were able to expose those who claimed to be apostles and were not. They were doctrinally, evidently, a pretty strong group. Why? Sometimes we wouldn't know false doctrine if it slapped us in the face. A lot of Christians who've been Christians for years wouldn't know it, especially if they liked the guy who preached it. Here's an opportunity. By the grace of God in the United States of America, in a free land, to learn. You've heard me say before, if you've heard me preach very much, when I was a young man, my poor wife didn't get to go to, I don't guess I ever took her to a ball game. I don't think I ever took her to a movie. Did take her bowling a time or two. She got to go to gospel meetings. That's where we went on dates. But I was going to gospel meeting because I would sit and listen and I would learn from those guys. That was a wonderful opportunity. It's a little different today because it takes an hour just to drive across Houston. I know that. But right here in our local community, we have Bible classes that we can learn from, and we have competent teachers. The men who've taught in this auditorium, Sam taught on Calvinism. I can say anything I want to about him now. Bless his heart, he's not in here. Sam taught on Calvinism. It was obvious. Sam spent hours and hours of study, and his good wife supported him and put up with the fact that he was somewhat absent during that period. Keith spent hours and hours studying 2 Corinthians. And again, his wife supported him, and although she, of course, was absent, he was absent from their relationship as much as she was used to. Here were these opportunities. Do you know Calvinism? Do you know what the points are? It undergirds nearly every religion your friends are associated with. And so here we read about these elders. Verse 17. We read that he tells them to guard themselves, verse 28, to guard the flock, verse 28. And he tells them in verse 32, I commend you to God and the word of his grace. Maybe that's how they grew like they did. I don't know. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. I know you love the Lord, you're here, right? I know you want to please Him. That would be correct, wouldn't it? I'm not saying that sarcastically. I mean that. I know you want to live a life worthy of the Lord, correct? Okay, let's read this. Colossians 1. Again, Paul's praying for the Colossians. Since the day we heard of it, that is their obedience to the gospel, we've not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Sounds a lot like what he prayed for the Ephesians, doesn't it? I wonder if Paul was on the earth today and he found out about the Church of Christ in Humble, what would he pray for this church? You reckon he'd pray the same thing for us? And then it says, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Oh, I know how to walk worthy of the Lord. I know not to lie, steal, cheat. I know to partake of the Lord's Supper on Sunday. I know to have a contribution ready for Sunday when the tray passes. I know those kind of things. But wait, what does this mean? The elders of the church at Humble didn't write this. Preachers didn't write this. Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, said, I'm praying that you be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects. Look, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing. When does that stop? Increasing in the knowledge of God. So, well, I can tell somebody the plan of salvation. Well, I hope, if you've been a Christian very long. But what does increasing mean? Strengthen with all power. Remember we read in Ephesians, he prayed they'd have this knowledge of Christ and His glory and those blessings so they'd be strong. Strengthened with all power, according to His glorious mind. I don't know. I've tried to get folks to attend Bible classes, and maybe I'm wasting my breath. I don't know. But I'm trying again. Because I love you. I want you to grow. I want you to please the Lord. You know, believe it or not, I don't get any extra pay if you come to Bible class. So this is not for any kind of bonus. But there is another. I do have a personal interest and benefit. Turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Paul's writing to the church at Philippi, as you well know. He said, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I'll hear of you that you're standing firm in one spirit with one mind striving together. We're in this together. Don't we have as the focus of working together the glory of our Lord that we just remembered in this memorial? Don't we have one mind to try to honor Him in our lives and to be better servants? Should we not be working together? Say, well, I do that. I come to worship assembly. That's to be commended. But are there other things that would help strengthen you that this team has prepared, has put in place, such as Bible classes? We've got a gospel meeting coming up. I'm looking forward to it. If the Lord is willing, I think there are going to be some very edifying lessons. Look at chapter 2. Now, where's Paul when he writes this? You know where he's at. He's in prison. Listen to chapter 2, verse 1. If there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing through selfishness and empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but for also for the interest of others. These men I just mentioned, Sam, Keith, Todd, they work hard to have a good Bible class. It's certainly not the only reason. But isn't it a reason? I don't benefit. What about them? You will benefit. But what if you just forget self? Let me ask you something. If you don't attend Bible class, if the person that was going to teach Bible class was your brother in the flesh, and maybe your brother in the flesh had not taught on that subject before, or maybe never taught an auditorium class before, would you make exceptions? Say, I want to go there and encourage my brother. Well, those guys are your brothers. Sam had never taught on Calvinism. Keith had never taught an auditorium class, correct, adults, before. Todd's a very capable teacher, taught before, but he'll be encouraged by your presence and attendance. The word, that sounds like an attitude of some preacher would have, huh? No, read the next verse. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Josh led us in the singing of the song, Ivory Palaces. Christ in all His glory and at ease, in riches and peace, left it all to come to this earth, not because He needed it, because we needed it. Have that attitude, he said. You do things for your brethren. And I'm going to tell you what, it makes a difference in Bible class. I'm a teacher. I know it makes a difference. When you stand before a Bible class and the class is full, or you stand before a Bible class and 20-30% of the people aren't there, not because they're out of town, not because they're sick, they just don't have the interest to be there. One final point, about out of time. Look at Hebrews chapter 13. Verse 7. No, I want to drop to verse 17. I want to do verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. We don't have to have Bible classes to have a church in Humble. Somewhere back in the past, somebody decided, let's meet an hour earlier on Sunday. Let's meet for an hour on Wednesday. The current elders have adopted what has already been in place, believing it's good for the members. Now, it's not the job of elders to be CEOs and issue a set of rules. You either obey these rules or you're fired. It's not that. But it is their job to try to build up the flock, to watch for people's souls, to do things that will help people grow. Bible class is one of those things. He says, work with them so that their work will be one of joy. You want to make the elders happy, glad they're serving as leaders? Then participate. Participate in the coming gospel meeting. Participate in the Bible classes. Participate in the assemblies. Isn't that what this verse is about? We're working together. And ultimately, we're working together for the glory of our Lord. We're going to sing the song that Josh has selected. What is that song, Josh? What's the title? I don't know what 12 is.
He's my king.
He is my king. He's my king. What's that next statement? And I what? What? What does it say?
Oh, I dearly love him.
Oh, I dearly love him. Huh. If you dearly love him, how devoted will you be to being an excellent disciple? You think about that as together we stand and sing.